Thomas Coke was an Oxford-trained Anglican minister who became John Wesley's chief assistant. Then in September 1785, he set out with a group of missionaries to see them settled in Nova Scotia in eastern Canada. The journey should have lasted 1 month, but the voyage was very rough, so much so that the captain thought Coke was a modern-day Jonah bringing bad luck to the ship, and he threatened at one stage to throw Thomas Coke overboard. The ship never reached Nova Scotia. It was badly blown off course, and eventually, after 3 months, the damaged vessel limped into a harbour in Antigua in the Caribbean. And if you know your American geography, you realize that's a long way from Nova Scotia. Thomas Coke knew that there was a Methodist missionary living in Antigua. And getting off the ship, it was Christmas Day, the first person that he and the other missionaries met was John Baxter, the Methodist missionary. John Baxter was just going past the harbour on his way to a Christmas Day service. And after being amazed to see Coke and his friends, he invited them to come along. There was such a great crowd at the service, they actually had to hold 3 services to accommodate all of the people. And after these services, Thomas Coke and his friends abandoned their idea of going to Nova Scotia and believed it was right for them to remain in Antigua. By the time of Coke's death, 26 years later, there was an estimated 17,000 believers in the Methodist Church on that island. Did that storm that brought Coke to Antigua and not to Nova Scotia, did it happen by chance? Was it by chance that he met Baxter there? Was it by chance he just arrived before those remarkable services? Of course not. All of this was in the providence of God. God was ruling and overruling so that his plans for Coke and for Antigua would be carried out. Last week we began our studies in this wonderful subject of God's providence. And last week we considered providence in all creatures. Or as the Catechism says, God's works of providence are his holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And we considered how there is nothing that's outside of God's control. Then we considered providence and God's glory. And just as the world was created for God's glory, so God governs over what happens in this world for his glory. And we'll never make sense of what God is doing in our lives unless we realize his priority is his glory. Thirdly, we considered providence and means. And we looked at how, while God can act miraculously in achieving his purposes, he usually uses normal means to achieve his goals. And this means that God is at work in everything, in every detail, in every aspect of life. In the everyday things, God is in the middle of it all. And then we finally considered providence and the fall. We thought of how God never causes anyone to sin. Yet even sin is not outside of God's control, but a part of his providence. And God's rule extends even over the evil and painful things that come into our lives. Now we come this week to consider something of the reasons behind God's providence, and in particular, why he may bring difficult days into our lives. But we need to begin with a note of caution. We'll look at some general principles about suffering. But often we will never know the reason as to why maybe a certain thing happens in our life or in the life of others. Remember the story of Job in the Bible, how he lost his family, then his wealth, then his health. And he never learned the reason as to why all that suffering occurred. He was looking for answers, and at the end of that book, God doesn't tell Job why this happened. But what God does is reveals to Job something of his greatness, which is enough for Job to trust the Lord and to bow in worship before him. And we will find that that will often be the case for us. God will not give us all the answers we're looking for, but in his word, and particularly in Christ, he reveals enough so that we can trust him. And so in trying to understand why a particular event happens to someone, we need to be very cautious about jumping to conclusions too quickly. A wise old Chinese gentleman lived many years ago on the troubled Mongolian border. One day, his favorite horse, a beautiful white mare, jumped the fence and was seized on the other side by the enemy. His friends came to comfort him. "We're so sorry about your horse," they said. "That's bad news." "How do you know it's bad news?" he asked. "It might be good news." A week later, the Chinaman looked out his window to see his mare returning at breakneck speed, and alongside her was a beautiful stallion. He put both horses into the enclosure, and his friends came to admire the new addition. "What a beautiful horse," they said. "That's good news." "How do you know it's good news?" replied the man. "It might be bad news." The next day, the man's only son decided to try riding the stallion. It threw him, and he landed painfully, breaking his leg. And the friends made another visit, all of them very sympathetic and saying, "We're so sorry about this. This is bad news." "How do you know it's bad news?" "It might be good news," replied the man. Within a month, a terrible war broke out between China and Mongolia. The Chinese recruiters came through the area, pressing all the young men into the army. All of them perished, except the son of that one Chinaman, who couldn't go off to war because of his broken leg. You see? We can try too hard to try and work things out. And by our own judgment, we can judge things very wrongly. Let me say one other thing before we get into the heart of the message today. When we're dealing with those who are suffering, there may be times when we can share some of the theology of the Bible about suffering. But there will be other times when people are hurting so bad, we need to remain silent about these things. There are times, like when Jesus wept with Mary at the death of her brother, when what people need is not fine-sounding words, but to know that we care, to know that we listen, and to know that we're there for them. Sometimes we always think we have to say something, but that's often not the case. For those who go through the mill of suffering, even for Christians, it will be a process often that will take time before they can come and rest on these truths that we're thinking about today. Let's look at point 5 in the sheet. Providence and the dark night of the soul. This is section 5 of the chapter in the confession. God at times allows his children to enter dark times of temptation and testing to teach them important truths. There are times when the Christian can experience a tremendous sense of distance from God and absence of his presence and power. Now, that may happen as chastisement for sin in order to teach us something of the corruption of our hearts and to encourage us to seek after the Lord in a fresh way. But, and listen to this, sometimes these dark days of trial we enter into and this withdrawal of a sense of God's presence can even happen when we're walking faithfully with their Lord. Now, you have to be careful, because there are some who teach that when trials come to a Christian, it is always because of a particular sin or a lack of faith that they have. Now, sometimes trials may be a result of our sin, but the Bible teaches us that many trials will come, and it will not be because of our fault. I need to emphasize that so much, because there are some people, even within this community, who teach that God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. And if you're not happy, healthy, and wealthy, it's your fault. Well, that is rubbish. The Bible teaches that God's plans for his people includes allowing painful things to happen to us, even to those who are faithful. And God allows it to happen for our good and to teach us important things even through it. One of the clear examples of this in the Bible is the thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul was walking faithfully with the Lord, and he was then given this wonderful vision of glory. But in order to keep Paul's feet on the ground and to keep him from becoming proud, he then went through a time of trial. Now, we're not sure exactly what this thorn in the flesh was he endured. It might have been some sort of physical ailment. We don't know. But we can say that his purpose was to reveal to Paul his own weakness and to cause him to rely on the Lord more. It didn't happen because Paul had done anything wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. But it was to teach Paul an important lesson that he continued to need to know. And remember how the Lord came to him and taught him in a fresh way? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And knowing our weaknesses, that's crucial in the Christian life. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we're on too good terms with ourselves. In other words, we often think too highly of ourselves, and we trust ourselves too much. And the Lord sometimes has to withdraw a sense of his presence and bring us through difficult trials to teach us the true state of our hearts and just how vulnerable we really are. Think of the example of the Apostle Peter and his temptation and how he denied the Lord. Do you remember what Peter said when it was first said to him by Christ that they would abandon Christ? If all others forsake you, Lord, I will never forsake you. He trusted himself too much. So the Lord allowed him to be tempted and to fall in order to teach him about his true self. And this was part of God's plan in preparing Peter for the future ministry that he would indeed engage in. We can never be too humble. We can never distrust ourselves too much. The loving and wise Father that God is knows exactly what his children are, and he will allow us to go through dark nights of trial if at the end of the day it will work out for our good. Sinclair Ferguson is speaking of all that Naomi in the Bible endured. You remember Naomi, who lost her husband and then her two sons? And speaking of Naomi, Ferguson says this: we don't realize just how intense God's love for his children is, and how he will stop at nothing in order to give them the best. I have an awkward job I have to do this week. I have to take Johanna to get her third injection. Sheriff took her for the first two, so I foolishly said I'll do this and be a man and be a good father and do it. And I'm dreading it. And things like this, I'm a proper wimp. The thought of her suffering, the thought of her going in pain, the thought of her crying and receiving that is something I find very hard to bear. But I will put her through it. Why? because it is for her good. It's not easy, but I know she has to go through it. And think of how much greater God's love is than my love for my daughter. And God will never put his children through any pain unless he knows it's necessary. He will never cause his children to shed a needless tear. His love is so great. Let's look at what the Bible teaches here about suffering. Romans 5, if you've got it there, please open it up. We're going to look at three passages very briefly here about this. Romans 5, and beginning to read at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we see Paul here rejoicing in his salvation and in rejoicing in the glory of God that he experiences and will experience in the future. But he goes on to speak about something else that he rejoices in now. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Is he mad? Of course not. Look at that verse again. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. God wants his children to be like Christ. And part of the preparation to make us like Jesus, to make us holy, is to give us a Christ-like character through suffering. There was a sculptor who was working at a piece of marble. And when he was asked, "What are you doing?" he replied, "I'm chipping away everything that does not look like a horse." And in the trials of life, God is chipping away in the Christian everything that does not look like Jesus. In the trials of life, the Christian does not despair. They're enabled to hope even in the suffering. How? Well, look at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And in the midst of the trials, God's Spirit comes to the believer to give them hope, strength, and awareness of God's love so they can go on. Turn over in your Bibles a wee bit further to the book of James and chapter 1. And here we have verses which are very similar. James 1, and we'll begin at verse 2. James is a great wee practical book. It's a book in the real world, and it's a very earthy book, and it's where people are at that James is very much dealing with. Of course, all Scripture does, but it's so down to earth. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Is he as mad as Paul was? Well, of course not. Like Paul, he has the same hope in suffering. Verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And here we see that suffering is an important part in reaching spiritual maturity, an important part in growing up. And through trials, we move from being spiritual babies to being spiritual grown-ups. Samuel Rutherford, a great Scottish preacher of centuries ago, said, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace." And we need to remember that this world is God's workshop where he is preparing people. The showroom isn't in this world. The showroom is in the heavens to come. And we need to grasp that. In the midst of our trials, we need to have a right understanding of God's purposes for us and what God is doing. And that is why, after speaking here about suffering, James says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In our trials, we need to discern what God wants us to learn. One other passage just look at now. Philippians 2. Shoot back a wee bit. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 2, and reading from verse 12. And here we're looking at suffering in a slightly different way. Not so much how it benefits us, but how our suffering might benefit other people. Philippians 1 and verse 12. And here what is happening. Paul is in prison. It's believed he's in Rome. And what does he say in verse 12? Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. What's the result of that? Verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So here we see the suffering that one Christian endures helps others. And through what Paul has endured and how he has endured it, the other believers around him have grown stronger in their faith and in their witness. Trials and the dark night of the soul. Trials are a part of us growing to be like Jesus. Trials are a necessary part of us growing stronger in Christ. Providence and the dark night of the soul. But then let's look at the next point, which is providence and the wicked. This isn't easy, this point. God's providence not only brings blessing and security for the believer, it brings down judgment on the wicked, on those who reject God's law, God's gospel. And as judgment, God may harden the heart of the wicked and allow them to enter deeper into their sin. Romans chapter 1 speaks of God handing people over to further sin and depravity because of their rejection of their Creator. And I'm going to choose my words here very wisely, deliberately. In our land today, we see the abomination of gay pride parades. But Romans 1 teaches clearly that people are given over to such lifestyles as a judgment for the reaction of God. And what they boast about as being liberation is in fact slavery to sin. And as if God is saying to people who constantly resist him, okay, have your own way. I'm going to give you enough rope. Go deeper into your sin, into your wickedness. The normal work of the gospel is to soften people's hearts and to lead them to salvation and obedience in Christ. But the Reformers spoke of what they called the strange work of the gospel, which hardens the hearts of others to the things of God. Think of how the word of God, when it came to Pharaoh through Moses, while at times what happened with the plagues and with Moses' message, it seemed to soften Pharaoh's heart, in the end his heart became harder and harder, which led to his destruction at the Red Sea. God's dealings with people through his word and through the circumstances of life will either make people better or make people bitter. And the same events and the same message can have totally different results upon people. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 says this. He says, for we are the sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other we are the savour of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? You see, the gospel ministry, it will be doing two things at the same time. And it's same with the circumstances of life. It will either be bringing people closer to Christ, or it'll be making people harder and further away from Christ. And tell me this, the gospel ministry in this congregation, is it softening or hardening your heart to Jesus? Every message that you hear will be doing one or the other. And is God using my ministry here to bring you to salvation? Or is he using it to harden your heart as judgment upon your sin and your rejection of Christ? The trials of life that you are facing, what are they doing for you? Are they hardening you to Christ or softening you to Christ? Warren Wiersbe, the Bible teacher, tells the story of a friend who was going through a very severe time of trial and suffering. And trying to encourage her, he told her how he was praying for her. To which she replied, "Thank you, but please pray for one more request. Pray that I will not waste this suffering." If you're going through a difficult time, don't waste it. Don't let it keep you where you're at or take you further away from God. In this trial, look to God for grace that you will be brought closer to him. Suffering is painful, and we don't want to go through it without any benefits. Let's pray as we go through hard days that we're brought closer to Christ. The final point is providence and the church. God's providence acts especially towards the church of Jesus Christ. God rules the world for the building up of his church. In Ephesians 1, which we've previously looked at, he says, "And he put all things under his feet," that's under Christ's feet, "and gave him head over all things to the church." Today, Jesus rules for the sake of his church, his people. In Romans chapter 8, it says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." Now, here is something very important to grasp. The only people who can be sure that God's providence is working for their good is those who are true members of the church, those who have been born again. The only people who can be sure that God's rule will be for their benefit is those who love Christ, who love God. You see, if you're outside of Christ, if you're not saved, the only thing that you can be guaranteed in regarding to God's providence is that one day you will face his judgment. You see, if you're not right with Christ, you are a sinner in the hands of an angry God. A God who could crush you at any moment. You're only safe when you're a true member of the church. This doesn't mean your name is on the roll of the communion roll, but that you know Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Let me finish off this study on providence by mentioning seven reasons as to why you may be going through a trial at this time. Maybe it's because of the credit crunch and the impact upon work or finances or something else. Let me suggest, and I'm saying this very tentatively, because I cannot say what your personal trial, the reason for it is. I can't say that. But let me suggest seven reasons why it may be happening. And there could be seven people who are enduring the same trial. And the reason why God is allowing it, it could be seven different reasons. God allows trials, first of all, to judge the unsaved for rejecting Jesus. And you're maybe going through a trial because God is punishing you for rejecting the Savior. Secondly, God brings trials to bring the unsaved to Christ and salvation. If you're not saved here, maybe God is bringing you through a trial because it's the only way he can bring you to know Jesus. God is bringing you low in order to lift you high in Christ. Thirdly, trials come to chastise the saved for their wrong priorities. For some Christians, God is maybe seeking to use suffering to show you where you've got your priorities all mixed up. You're not giving your relationship with Christ, the worship of Christ, your service for Christ, the priority it should have. Number four, God brings trials to bring about a new direction in the saved person's life. Maybe for you today, you're despairing as you see a door that you was long open and your life is now closing. But you need to look in faith. And God, if he's closing a door in your life, it is usually because he has a better door that he is opening for you. And he's preparing you for that. Number five, God brings about trials to cause the saved to rely on Christ more. Maybe we've become too reliant on the things of this world, on money, on our possessions, or too reliant on our own ability, on our own wisdom. Sometimes God knocks away the supports, so we have nothing to rely on but him alone. Number six, God brings trial to bring the saved into a deeper knowledge of Christ. Many Christians will testify that it's through the most painful days that they've come to know Christ best. It's often in the darkest hour that we're drawn closest to the Savior. And number seven, God brings about trials to enable the saved to bring glory to their Savior. It's in the darkest of nights that the light of a believer can shine brightest. And you're maybe going through a dark night, and God's allowing you, Christian, to go through it to show to others the strength of your faith and the power of your God, a God whose strength is made perfect in weakness. The other day I was visiting someone in hospital, and there was a person in the next bed, a person I knew from many years ago. It's a lady who has endured so much by way of trials in life. She lost her son in very tragic circumstances. She lost her husband suddenly. She went through a severe time of illness, which resulted in both her legs being amputated. And now she's suffering from dementia. Do you know what she's doing in hospital? She's regularly singing hymns of praise to God. And I spoke to her the other day, and this is what she said to me. She says, God is so good to me. And that was the same message I heard from years ago before she had the dementia. And you know, as I was leaving her at the bed, it was going through my mind, why is God allowing the saint to go through that? Why doesn't he just bring her home? The answer is, I believe he's causing her light to shine so bright in the darkness of her trial. Believer, everything happens for a purpose. In your trial, look to Jesus and look how Jesus can come to you, lift you, and be glorified through you. Let's pray. God, our Father, we know we have only scratched the surface of this great subject. And Father, we can never be too confident in ourselves or think we have everything worked out. But Father, we do believe that you are a perfect God, a God who is light, a God in whom there is no darkness at all. And everything happens for
for a reason. Oh, merciful God, for those who are unsaved, who don't know Christ, may their times of trial bring them to Jesus. And Father, for those of us who are Christians, may our times of trial cause us to trust in Christ more, to know Christ better, to glorify Christ more. May our times of trial cause our priorities in life to be sorted out. And Father, we rejoice that those of us who are Christians, that we know that every trial that comes from above comes in love. Father, we praise you for that love. We believe in you, O God. Help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.